Joshua chapter 6. And with God's word open, let's all bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee for the words that we just sung regarding Christ as the one who satisfies our souls. And Lord, He's the only one that satisfies the soul of the sinner. And oh Lord, we thank Thee that Christ came into the world to save sinners, and that He not only spares our lives, but He honors us and makes us into His children. And oh Father, we thank Thee that we are part of the family of God, and that we have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and one day we will see our Savior face to face. What a day that will be when Christ will come for His people. And oh Lord, we pray that we might be ready, that we might be watchful, that we might be vigilant. For the days are dark and the times are evil. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would give us the spirit and the stamina, Lord, to wait for Thee, to continue to do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, let us not depart from the faith, but, oh, Father, help us to walk close with our Savior. So help us now, Lord, and do us good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Joshua chapter 6, we have an account of the Israelites defeating the sinful city of Jericho when they came into the Promised Land after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. According to the biblical account, after the Israelites marched around the city once a day for 6 days, on the seventh day, they encircled the city 7 times. On the 7th time around, the priests blew the trumpets, the people shouted, and the walls fell flat. The seemingly impenetrable walls collapsed by a miracle of the Lord. When the walls collapsed, the Israelites stormed the city and set it on fire. Archaeologists found evidence for a massive destruction at the site at Jericho by fire, just as the Bible relates. Kathleen Kenyon, a British archaeologist, wrote in her excavation report, "The destruction was complete. Walls and floors were blackened or reddened by fire, and every room was filled with fallen bricks, timbers, and household utensils. In most rooms, the fallen debris was heavily burnt." What caused the strong walls of Jericho to collapse? Archaeologists believe the most likely explanation is an earthquake. But the nature of the earthquake was unusual. It struck in such a way as to allow a portion of the city wall on the north side of the site to remain standing, while everywhere else the wall fell. Perhaps an earthquake was the natural cause for the destruction of the walls at Jericho. However, Hebrews 11 verse 30 tells us why the walls of Jericho really fell. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. Faith was the victory at Jericho. It was as God's people trusted and obeyed the Lord that they saw the Lord break through in victory. It is the same for us today. If we expect to see the Lord work and break through, we must live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before the walls collapsed at Jericho, there were clear evidences of faith working in the hearts of both men and women. The title of my message, therefore, tonight is Victories of Faith Leading Up to Jericho. Victories of Faith Leading Up to Jericho. Let us consider 5 victories of faith leading up to the fall of Jericho. And we will see that when we get to Jericho, this is really the climax of the faith that the people had in the Lord. The first victory we see is the faith or courage of the 2 spies. The faith or courage of the 2 spies. The Bible doesn't tell us the names of the 2 spies that infiltrated Jericho. We do know that Rahab married a man named Salmon, whom Jewish tradition names as one of the spies. The name of the other spy is unknown, but again, we cannot confirm this in Scripture. But Jewish tradition says one of the men was Salmon, the husband of Rahab. Now, the 2 spies that Joshua selected were men of faith and courage, and they had to be. Their task was difficult and dangerous. The purpose of their mission was reconnaissance. They were to sneak into the city and gather as much information as they could regarding the defenses of Jericho, get out of the city without being caught, and report back to Joshua. A striking feature about these two men was how they overcame the fear of man. The fear of man can silence, shake, and scare us. The fear of man is a common problem that we all face and must overcome. How many times have I failed my Lord and those around me because I gave in to the fear of man? The fear of man ensnares us into compromising what God would have us otherwise do. The compromise is made through different thoughts, words, or actions, ending up in faulty decisions and consequences because of the fear of man. We read in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Some translations say, "Whomsoever trusts in the Lord will be protected or exalted." The literal translation is raised high, either to a protective place or to an exalted place. Christian author writes, "The most radical treatment for the fear of man is the fear of the Lord. Christ must be bigger to you than people are. I need a fear of God that will null any intimidation from others," and so we all do. We need to see that the fear of man cannot paralyze our witness for the Lord. We must go past that fear, that spirit of nullifying and intimidating us if we are to witness for the Lord. Now we read in Mark chapter 11, verses 27 through 33, how Christ himself did not back down from the intimidation of the Jewish leaders. Listen to the words in Mark chapter 11. "And they come again to Jerusalem," that is the chief priests and the scribes, "and as he was walking in the temple," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things?" You can almost feel that intimidation factor from the Pharisees as they asked this question to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Jesus answered and said unto them, I will ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things." And he goes into the baptism of John. "Was it from heaven or of men? Answer me." And they reason with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people. For all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, We cannot tell. And Jesus answering said unto him, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things." See, Jesus Christ was not intimidated by the fear of man. And in this text in Mark 11, the fear of man is revealed in the hearts of the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law. They feared man. And yet they came almost as bullies trying to intimidate the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple. And Christ wasn't intimidated at all. And that spirit of not being intimidated by the fear of man must have been in the hearts of these two spies. And you realize what they were faced and what they were up against. A monumental task to try to get into this city without being detected. And these men were not paralyzed by the fear and intimidation of Jericho and its mighty walls. They went forth believing that Christ would protect them and enable them to carry out their mission. And the Lord did. And the question we have to ask ourselves today is, who do we fear? Do we fear man or do we fear God? See, in order for us to combat the fear of man, in order for us to not become paralyzed by that wicked spirit, we must fear God rather than man. See, fear of the Lord is good. To revere the Lord and to honor Him is good. But to fear man is a sign of our own weakness, a sign of unbelief, a sign that we are allowing that intimidation to get the best of us. And we are not to fall into that trap, my brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are to look past that fear of man to fear the Lord. And when we especially come to evangelize and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, we must have that perspective. Because if we don't, we will succumb to the fear of man. We will become those who become frightened by the intimidation of the world. And the world does have a power to intimidate. The world does have a power to make us feel small and insignificant and weak. But when Christ combated the Pharisees and scribes, he didn't back down. He said, "I will answer you." And he did. And he showed that his confidence was in the Lord, his Father, his Heavenly Father. And so too, we must draw confidence and strength from the Lord, from the fear of God, so that when we have an opportunity to witness, when we have an opportunity to spread the gospel, that the fear of man does not paralyze us, does not do us harm and weaken our faith in the Lord. So first we observe the faith, the courage of the spies was a victory. It was a victory of courage in the Lord. But another thing that led up to the great victory at Jericho was the prostitute Rahab is an example of victory of a sinner exercising saving faith in the Lord. See, you see all these little victories as we get closer to Jericho. All of these victories that were victories of faith, men and women who trusted in the Lord. And we too must take courage from these victories, that we too have this opportunity to have victories in the Lord. And so too we must learn from these great men and women of faith. Now, as the spies stealthily crept into ancient Jericho, they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab. We know a little bit about Rahab in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Jericho apparently possessed keen, intelligent spies, and they were on the hunt for these two men, these two Israelite spies. They were on their tracks. And Rahab reported that the men, the two spies, had left before the city gates had closed, and then sent the king and his men on a wild goose chase. In truth, she had hid them on the roof of her house, as chapter 2, verses 2 and 7 tell us. See, Rahab seemed to sense the outcome of the pending battle of Jericho in advance. She chose to side with the Israelite spies, despite the appearance Jericho would prevail. After she deceived the king, Rahab retrieved the spies and pleaded with them to spare her and her family in the upcoming battle of Jericho. The two spies agreed to her request. They told her to hang a scarlet cord outside of her window, identifying her house, thus enabling the Israelite army to spare those inside. After they bargained for her safety, she then lowered the spies to safety out of her window to the ground below. Rahab surely began immediate preparations for the upcoming battle of Jericho. See, what we must see in this life of this woman is that Rahab exercised saving faith in the true and living God. And this is seen in her helping the spies hide from the king and his men. She was on the Lord's side. The Lord made her into a trophy of His grace and mercy. And she was not afraid. She was not afraid to risk her own life to hide the spies. She was not afraid to plead with the spies for the welfare of herself and her family as well. See, Rahab played an important part in the inevitable fall of Jericho. And sometimes we may leave Rahab out of it, but you have to realize what she risked in order to help these men obtain the mission, to see that mission through. Rahab had a big part in this. Without her help, the two spies might have been discovered and even killed. But she trusted in the Lord. She trusted. She went beyond not only helping these spies, but even sending these men of Jericho and the king's servants on a wild goose chase, which again is evidence that the Lord was working in her heart. She had a desire not to be with those in the city, but to be with God's people. What a blessing to see Christ convert sinners like Rahab. She was a woman lost, living in the darkness of her sin, But the light of Christ dispelled the darkness in her heart, and she became a new creature in the Lord. She followed after the Lord and His people. That's one of the marks of someone who's converted, is that they want to follow the Lord and His people. She was not ashamed to be associated with the Lord and His people. She wanted to be saved. She wanted to be rescued. And she was. And the question we have to ask ourselves, are you lost and living in darkness of your sin? Christ declares that He is the light of the world. He came into the world to save sinners. He saved Rahab, and He can save any sinner. Come to Christ today and be forgiven of your sins. And Rahab was. And she was promised that her and her household would be spared from the inevitable destruction of Jericho. And we know from the genealogies in Matthew chapter 1 that Rahab was the great-great-grandmother of King David. Therefore, she was in the bloodline of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. What an honor and privilege Rahab enjoyed as she exercised faith in the Lord. The Lord honored her. The Lord rewarded her by making her into one of the descendants of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And He honors all of His people as we come to Him in faith. This woman, Rahab, was undeserving of the Lord. She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. She was a woman who sold her soul and her body for sin. But the Lord worked a miracle in her life and converted her. And she became a great woman known for her faith in Israel. So we see that faith was the victory for the two spies and for Rahab. Let us look at a third victory of faith leading up to Jericho. The faith or trust of the people in crossing the Jordan River was an example of faith. We read about this in Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. All these little victories that we read about that sometimes we might not really take notice of. But all these victories that were leading up to this mighty climax in Jericho should encourage our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. After wandering in the desert for 40 years, the Israelites were finally ready to enter the promised land. They were probably anxious to possess the land and become living witnesses for the Lord. But there was one last barrier in their way, the Jordan River. And its fast-flowing waters were at flood stage. We read that in Joshua chapter 3, verse 15. And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. No doubt the Canaanites were pleased by the timing of the Israelites. They had probably heard about Israel's victories east of the Jordan, but with the river at flood stage, they felt protected. To them, the flooded waters showed Baal's power to save them from the Israelites' invasion. The Israelites had reached a monumental moment. They could either trust in the Lord's power and step into the dangerous river, or they could disobey God's commands to enter the promised land because of their fear. God's people made their decision. They broke camp and prepared to cross. And that little detail in verse 15 shows that it was a very dangerous undertaking because the waters were at flood stage. And the Lord oftentimes does that, doesn't He, when it comes to testing our faith. It's when we see things are impossible, when we see that there's no way out. There seems like there's no deliverance. That's when the Lord says, trust in Me and I will give you deliverance. And this is what the Israelites were facing. They were facing this very, very dangerous, treacherous river Jordan. And the Lord had told them to cross over it. The priests carried the Ark of the Covenant, a symbol of God's presence, to the edge of the river. Looking at the water below, they were probably terrified of what would happen if they stepped in. But trusting the Lord, the priests took the first step into the Jordan. And immediately the river water stopped and the people could pass through on dry ground. The pagans who had trusted in Baal were stunned to see the Israel's God had power over both nature and their fertility gods. What a blow to the Canaanites. How they must have been terrified to see that the Israelites were crossing the Jordan River at flood stage. How could this be? And how the Lord was able to work this miracle in the lives of the Israelites. But they had to have faith. Had to trust the Lord. Therefore, Jordan, the river Jordan, was a place for trusting in Christ and taking the first step and living in the promised land. Perhaps you're here today and you need to take that first step and trust the Lord. You might be saying to yourself, well, I will turn back, not right now. As the Israelites had that mentality and saw the flood stage and turned back, they would have never seen the power of God demonstrated by parting the waters of the Jordan River. Maybe you're here tonight and you rationalize that I'm a young person and I have all the time in the world. I don't have to come to Christ now. I don't have to take the first step. I can wait. I have my whole life in front of me. And I want to live my life the way I want to live it. But the Lord says, take the first step. Take the first step. Trust in me. It's not easy. It's not difficult. But trust. Go forward. And the Lord will undertake for your needs. And that's what He did in the life of the Israelites. Until they took that first step, that terror, that horror that they had experienced in their hearts would have continued to cripple them and paralyze them. But when they did, when the priests went forward, the people saw that the waters were parting and their hearts were encouraged in following after the Lord. See, the Israelites trusted in the Lord. And they saw the Lord work in great power. He opened the Jordan River so that people could pass over to the other side. So too, Jesus Christ has shed His precious blood and opened a fountain for sinners to be cleansed from their sins. If Christ could part the waters of the Jordan River, then Christ could destroy the strong walls of Jericho. You can imagine the confidence that they must have had when they crossed the Jordan. If the Lord could do this, then what can stop us? Nothing can stop us. Because the Lord's on our side. The Lord is for us, not against us. So there was incredible confidence and optimism in the hearts of the people of God when they saw the Lord work. Once the Israelites crossed over the Jordan, they could see as far as the eye could reach, to the heights of Lebanon in the extreme distance, to the shores of the Great Sea, to the Euphrates in the east. All was theirs, and not an enemy should withstand them, for God would not fail nor forsake His people. Only two things were required, that in their loving obedience, the word and commands of God should be precious to the Israelites, and that in strong faith, they should be very courageous. The crossing at the Jordan River shows great faith leading up to Jericho. Another example of faith in the Lord was Joshua's encounter with the captain of the Lord of Hosts. In Joshua chapter 5, we read in verses 13 and 15. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Adam Clark writes in his commentary, there stood a man over against him. It has been a very general opinion, both among the ancients and moderns, that the person mentioned here was no other than the Lord Jesus Christ, in that form which, in the fullness of time, he was actually to assume for the redemption of man. That the appearance was supernatural was agreed on all hands. And as the name Jehovah is given him in Joshua 6 verse 2, and he received from Joshua divine adoration, we may presume that no created angel is intended. And Joshua went unto him. This is a very natural relation and carries with it all the appearances and characteristics of a simple relation of fact. The whole history of Joshua shows him to have been a man of the most undaunted mind and intrepid courage, a genuine hero. An ordinary person seeing this man armed with a drawn sword in his hand would have endeavored to have regained the camp or sought safety in flight. But Joshua, undismayed, though probably slightly armed, walks up to this terrible person and immediately questions him, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" Probably at first supposing that he might be the Canaanite general coming to examine the Israelite camp, as himself was to come out to examine the city of Jericho. By what Christ said to Joshua was both encouraging and instructing. One commentator says, as if he had said, "Fear not, Jehovah has sent from heaven to save thee and thy people from the reproach of them that would swallow thee up. Israel is the Lord's host, and the Lord of hosts is Israel's captain. Thou thyself shalt only be captain under me, and I am now about to instruct thee relative to thy conduct in this war." See, just as the Lord revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, Christ reveals himself to Israel's new leader, Joshua, as a warrior ready to fight against the enemies of the Lord's people. Jericho will fall because the captain of the Lord of hosts will fight for Israel. And Joshua, as mighty as he is and a hero in the eyes of God's people, had to submit and had to subdue himself under the captain of the Lord of hosts. He had to put his trust in him. He had to put his faith in this mysterious person who we know is the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to confide in him and trust in him. And praise the Lord, today we have a captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our souls, fighting on our side today and leading us to victory against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And this was a reminder to Joshua that the victory would not be in the flesh. It would not be a military victory, but it would be in the Spirit of the Lord. And it would be through the captain of the Lord's host, the armies of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Joshua was not going to conquer Jericho by human might or power. Victory was certain because the captain of the Lord was fighting for God's people. And this was all leading up to Jericho. You could see all these little victories leading up to the climax here of Jericho. And the victory was faith in the Lord. So we've seen four victories up to this point. Now we actually come to Jericho. And this is the final example of faith in the Lord. The encircling of Jericho by the people of Israel was an example of faith in the Lord. And the mighty walls of Jericho were destroyed without firing a shot. The Israelites marched around the city once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day they encircled the city 7 times. On the 7th time around, the priests blew the trumpets, the people shouted, and the walls fell flat. Dr. Barrett describes the walls of Jericho as the walls went down like an elevator shaft. They went under itself. It didn't just like fall inside and crumble, because the people, the Israelites, needed to get in and destroy the people. Therefore, Dr. Barrett believes that the walls went down like an elevator shaft right into the ground, and the people could go right in and destroy the city that way. The weapons the Israelites used against the strong walls of Jericho were not carnal, but spiritual. Think about the strategy of the Israelites. The march around Jericho included the Ark of the Lord, golden trumpets, and priests of the Lord. Usually not an intimidating, effective military force, to say the least. They didn't have any siege equipment. They didn't have these powerful weapons of their day to destroy the walls. This is what the Lord told them to use against their enemies. And the Lord gave clear and direct orders for Israel to follow. And they followed them. And what resulted was the Lord broke through those walls and led to Israel's victory. And we must follow the Lord and use the same appointed means that He has so graciously given to us. We must utilize the means of grace in our lives, such as worship, fellowship, prayer, scripture reading, the Lord's Supper, preaching and teaching, if we want to see the Lord break through in victory. We have to use the appointed means by which the Lord has prescribed for His people to use. We have to listen to the Lord. We can't just make up our own methods of means of grace. We have to follow and obey what God says to use. And if God says, forsake not the assembling together of yourselves in worship, then we are to worship the Lord. If the Lord says, pray, we're to pray. If the Lord says, read the Scripture, read the Scripture. We need to use those appointed means by which God has given to us so that we will be strong, so that we will see the Lord break through in victory. And I think that one of the prime reasons for the Lord using the unorthodox method of the priest walking around and the people walking around the way they did is to emphasize the fact that in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And that Jericho is a perfect example of that. The people of God did not use the carnal means, but they trusted in the might of the Lord, and the Lord pulled down those mighty strongholds of Jericho and led to the victory of the Lord's people. Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 17, that we are in a spiritual warfare, not a carnal warfare. Paul exhorts the brethren to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But the key to the victory at Jericho was faith, trusting in the Lord. And that's what we need to exercise, brethren, if we want to see the Lord break through. We want to see the Lord demolish these walls of unbelief in our own hearts, but to see the walls of false religion demolished and destroyed. We have to trust in the Lord. We have to look to the Lord, and He will break through. He will deliver us, and He will grant to us victory. In closing, we have considered the theme, victories of faith leading up to Jericho. There was a pattern of faith leading up to the destruction of Jericho. We see this very vividly, don't we? A pattern of faith. Is this the type of pattern that would describe your life? A pattern of faith in the Lord? And you can see how the Lord gives to you the victory, small victories, but the small victories, but leading up to the great victory of Jericho, even when it comes to your soul, the victory of forgiveness of sins, to see Christ break through in such a way. These little victories here leading up to Jericho are to encourage us and to inspire us to put our trust in the Lord. The two spies exercised faith in the Lord. They feared God rather than man. Rahab followed the Lord in saving faith as she helped the two spies escape from the king of Jericho, and she secured physical salvation for her and her family. Israel crossed the river Jordan in faith, believing that the Lord would safely lead them over to the other side, and He did. Joshua's faith was strengthened as he met Christ, the captain of the hosts of the Lord. And the Israelites obeyed the Lord and encircled the city of Jericho, just as they were commanded to. And the seemingly invincible walls came crashing down. Faith was the victory leading up to Jericho. And faith is the victory for God's people today. May the Lord help all of us to place our faith in Jesus Christ and learn to live by faith and not by sight.